Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, What do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, You shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So far our reading in God's holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we again return to that life of Abraham. And I'm sure if you were to try to recount the life of Abraham to somebody, this event in his life would probably not come out in the top of the list. You would probably recount the promises made to Abraham, the fact that he left his own country, the way he dealt treacherously with Abimelech and with Pharaoh. You would probably remember those promises and covenants that God made with Abraham, and even that birth of Isaac, that high point in Abraham's life. And you would probably even recount the offering of Isaac. But this seemingly insignificant passage probably would not come up. And so it was one that I even considered skipping for a time. Just wondering whether there was enough here worth contemplating for 25 minutes or so. But I had to keep asking that question, why is it important? Why did God take the time to record this event? What good is it? For God has chosen to record it. And especially since it is following such an important event in the life of Abraham. And then that passage about how his faith is tested and he survives that test of faith. And God is happy with his faith. Why is it that we have this little treaty with Abimelech in between? Those seemingly high points. Well, as one pastor says, what is happening here is God is strengthening Abraham's faith. For now he has received that promised son. And look how different Abraham is. Now that he has received this promised child, he doesn't go around fearful for his life. But instead, the king of the Philistines is coming to him with a bodyguard, making sure that Abraham will do nothing to him, wanting to make a treaty with him because he sees something special about Abraham. He sees something miraculous. And all in the midst of this, Abraham then obtains a down payment on the land. The land which God has promised to his descendants. He now has just a small portion, just a little bit of that land. And so with these things in mind, let us look at this passage carefully. And first of all, we're going to look at the king's recognition. Second of all, we will look at Abraham's confident complaint. And finally, we will look at that shady place to rest. A king's recognition, a confident complaint, and a shady place to rest. Now, I think we are going to miss what God is doing in Abraham's life if we don't take the time to remember what happened in chapter 20. See, Abraham's first encounter with this king was him having his wife taken from him because Sarah went around telling people that she was his sister. And Abraham, of course, confirmed this half-truth. Yet it was a deceitful act, and it caused great trouble between Abimelech and Abraham. But Abraham was doing this because he was scared for his life. He was constantly in fear of those around him, this godless nations that he was dwelling in the midst of. Abraham feared for his life. For at that point, it wasn't enough in Abraham's mind that God had told him, "I am your shield." He had left the safety of his home, his tribe, his family, and he was a vulnerable pilgrim in this godless world. And beloved people of God, that is the very same image that we are given about the church. The Bible describes us in those same terms as Abraham. For Jesus has gone to go and prepare a place for them. This place is not our home. And Peter calls us exiles and strangers, showing the church that they are not yet home. And in Philippians, Paul tells us that our citizenship is not here on earth, but in heaven. We are living as pilgrims, strangers, aliens, outsiders in this world. This is not our home. And this world does not desire that God's kingdom would come. It is a godless world and can so often be hostile to the strangers and aliens in their land. But Abraham, as the scriptures taught, had to live as a stranger, trusting in those promises of God, trusting what God had revealed to him, the promises that the human mind, and to the human mind, seem impossible. And see, Abraham was going about these things seeking to achieve the promises in and of himself. He was tempted to take things into his own hands by saying, "This is Sarah, my sister. Don't kill me because of her." He also had tried to obtain the child of promise through the slave woman. Yet God had promised that he was his help, his shield, that he was with him, that he was near him in that covenant promises. And even though Abraham did not trust God, God remained his shield. He protected Sarah's purity. He cursed Abimelech and the king and struck them all with that plague, giving him a terrifying dream. Yet notice this. even though Abraham didn't recognize at that time the power of God to protect him. Abimelech did. Abimelech sees it. And Abimelech, now following this miracle birth of Isaac, comes and sees Abraham as a threat. He is afraid that Abraham, who is 100 years old, who has just had a baby with his wife, is a threat to him and his kingdom. Now ask yourselves, what makes a 100-year-old man a threat to his kingdom? Does he have a great, mighty army? Does he look like a great threat by the amount of people that he's had? What about him has brought Abimelech here to come and say, make a treaty with me. Don't deal deceitfully with me anymore. Don't deal deceitfully in my land or with my people or my descendants. And he even comes with a bodyguard, with a man, a commander of his armies, a great man, I'm sure, in the sight of many men. And he says, make peace with me. Make a covenant with me. Here is a man that is fearful of Abraham. And we don't need to guess why he was fearful of Abraham. Because he says it. He says it right there in verse 22. God is with you in all that you do. So there's two things that he knows about Abraham. The first one is he's not to be trusted. I need to make a covenant with him to assure myself that he's going to not deal treacherously with me anymore. He's not going to harm me. But the second thing he sees is that God is with him in everything that he does. God is with him. Abraham is dangerous because God is with him. But beloved people of God, we want to see here how God is continuing to be faithful to his covenant promises. He is showing Abraham how he is making his name great. Not through Abraham's power, not through Abraham's strength, by his miraculous power and strength. God, as he comes and he gives Abraham a child at the age of 100. He has been now given that promised child. This is a man who can open up wombs by his prayer. God is with him in everything he does. Abimelech sees that to Abraham, God is Emmanuel, God with us. And Paul tells the church in Corinth that those who have received Jesus Christ become something, that they will be recognized by this world, that as they go about, they release something that the world recognizes. He says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Did you hear that? He leads us about not weak, but triumphantly. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Leads us around in triumph, emanating from us this aroma. This aroma But listen carefully. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, to one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? See, even though Abraham was not a perfect man, it wasn't because he was somehow sinless. It was because God was with him. And so too, we as a church, we may go around in triumph because we are triumphant in Christ Jesus, knowing that we are more than conquerors, that we too have received the promised Son, not Isaac, but Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ Himself, who has poured out His Spirit into us so that we may have confidence living in a world that does not receive God's ways, but also with boldness, knowing that He will draw to Himself through us those who are being saved. And so notice how that timidity has changed in Abraham. He's no longer fearful for his life, but we can look at that confident complaint, which is our second point, because he has an entirely different attitude in contrast to earlier how he dealt with those kings. Before, he was timid and fearful, and now he swears an oath, but he also brings before this man a complaint of injustice. Even though this man has a bodyguard with him, he still challenges Abimelech concerning this well. And the word complaint there, or concerning that, has a forcefulness that he was pressing the issue. He was making sure that Abimelech understood how wrong this was in what he did, or his servants did. And Abimelech apparently knew nothing about it. And so Abraham then makes this covenant with him, not only to be peaceful with him, but also he gives him 7 ewe lambs. And that the 7 ewe lambs are a testimony concerning that well. This is some sort of cultural thing that you can see. We saw even with Abimelech when he gave Sarah back. He also gave those animals that showed that he was being honest, that her purity was still in place. And here Abraham also gives 7 ewe lambs to show that he is being honest about digging that well. And so we see here that Abraham is not fearful for his life, but one who hopes in the Lord. Even though this commander of the army is with him, even though he is a mighty and great kingdom, has this mighty and great kingdom compared to Abraham, we see Abraham continuing to be strengthened in his faith, trusting that God is with him. Here we see, as Romans 4 says about him, with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham has been given this son, and he's now no longer content to let this injustice go, but he brings this complaint before him. And you can know that this confidence only comes when he is impressed with that truth that God is with him, that God is blessing him in everything that he does. Hebrews is written to those who were being persecuted in the faith. They were being imprisoned and their property being seized because they were believers. Yet listen to these words that the writer tells them. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Beloved congregation, do you live in the confidence of this hope? Have you plumbed the riches and the depth of the Father's love for us in Christ Jesus? How vast beyond all measure. And it is not that we first loved Him, but that He loved us and gave us His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to live in fear. But instead, let us sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, that we would always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for that hope that is within us. May we live and breathe that hope in our world. Now, Abraham, as we look at the final point, has acquired for himself just this small piece of land, a well and the land around it. As we look at this third point, a shady place to rest. Because notice, he plants a tree. Again, seems like a very strange thing to record. Why point out that he plants a tree? But one doesn't plant a tree in a place that you don't anticipate reaping the benefits from in the future. You don't plant a tree when you know that you're going to move out next week. You don't plant a tree unless you know that you have invested something. And so notice that now Abraham, even as a sojourner, still seeks to bless the land. Still knows that God has promised this land to his descendants. And so he plants this tree, knowing that this place is his. And Beersheba is that southernmost part of the promised land. In fact, it's one of those places that when Scripture refers to the whole land of Israel, it talks about from Dan to Beersheba. Listen to these words from 2 Kings. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Every man under his vine and fig tree. What we see here is that planting of vines and fig trees and trees shows a safety, that this is a home, a place to rest. And so we have here Abraham getting a small piece of that peace that he will receive in heaven. We have this blessing where he has this land, even while he continues to look for a better country. He seeks to bless the land that he is in. And he worships God there. Again, listen to these words from Hebrews 11, speaking about Abraham and his family. But as it were, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And again, the fulfillment, as we conclude, is in the promises of Joel, which says, "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Amen. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we thank you that you have just given us a piece of that peace and down payment of everlasting life in Christ Jesus. That you have given us confidence that we can go about knowing and not fearing what man can do for us, because we are more than conquerors. That we can live in triumph, being led around by Christ, who is our victor. That we in him have conquered death and Satan and sin. And so, Lord, comfort us in this. Help us to live in peace, even as a sojourner, in a land that is so often hostile to your church. May it be that we live in this hope in such a way that people will ask us to give an account for that hope, that they may even grasp on to our garments and beg and plead that they may come into your presence here to hear your teaching. And may we find rest here in the shade of the vine and the fig tree. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.